Brought the face of God. He has blessed us. He has talked to us. Amen. I'm going to teach. All right. I'm going to teach tonight. I feel very, very strongly impressed of the Holy Ghost to talk about what we're going to talk about this evening. We're just going to trust that God's going to move in this house. Somebody said amen. 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 Somebody say faith in action. Amen. Faith in action. I feel to continue talking about what we discussed this past Sunday. Specifically, I want to discuss again the divine connection between purity and power. Somebody say purity. Say power. We discussed Sunday that the point that when Adam failed, if you weren't here Sunday, please get the download of it. But when Adam failed and sinned in the garden, his response was to hide himself away from everything and everyone. The Lord walked into the garden and said, "Where are you, Adam?" And the Bible says that he had hid himself. We need to remember also that God had already given him dominion over everything. So when he hid himself, we have to understand that he was not just hiding himself, but he was hiding the dominion that rested upon him. Okay? We looked at the life of Peter, and we noticed that once bold and courageous man who was not afraid of anything was regulated by sin to the shame and the guilt that accompanied his sin, found him running away from the opposition and secluding himself on a fishing boat. We know him as well, he as well. The Lord had given him power and authority over all sickness, over all disease, and over all devils. And here we find that he had exempted himself from the very people and away from the very hurting, broken people that needed him the most. And he goes out all by himself on a fishing boat. That's because what happens many times when we sin, it happens to us as well. The same principle, the same thing happens to us. Most of the time when we sin, we place ourselves in an isolated position where we don't have to have the faith to pray for somebody or minister to somebody or strengthen somebody. Am I right? Why? Because we've just sinned and we don't feel powerful. We don't feel like we have the authority. We don't, even after we've repented, we're still struggling with some of these lies that the enemy is putting into our minds and thoughts. We've just messed up and we're wondering, can we do this? And all these kind of things. And during that time, it is human nature, as shown to us by Adam and as shown to us by Peter, for us to hide ourselves away as well. And in so doing, what are we doing? We're hiding the power that rests upon us. We're hiding the authority that rests upon us. We are hiding the dominion that rests upon us. Right? Hell knows that in a few days we'll be back. Hell knows in a few days we'll work through the lies that he's telling us, and we're going to grasp a hold of the truth that God is telling us, and we'll kind of work our way through all of that. But he's rejoicing right now because he knows that for a season of time he doesn't have to worry about us. He doesn't have to worry about our power and the authority that God has given us, because we have put ourselves into spiritual isolation, so to speak. And we have become content to stop operating in the power and the authority that God gave us because of the mistakes and the failures and the sins and the shame and the guilt that is associated with it. So let me just say again that there is a divine connection between purity and power. There's a divine connection between purity and power. Somebody said amen. But here's what we run into. Okay, that was a little recap. Here's what we run into when we start talking about purity. And here's what we run into when we start talking about holiness. And when we start talking about righteousness. And when we start talking about separation. And it can be a common thought, mostly in the minds of those that have been in church for a little while. For when instruction, now think with me, I need your minds here tonight. When instruction is given for there to be, such as it was on Sunday, for there to be a time of repentance in order that we might become pure and holy and righteous before the Lord, Some have a hard time thinking about what they should repent of. Pastor, I know you really wanted us to repent, but I just couldn't really think of anything that I was doing wrong. Pastor, I know you wanted us to seek after God in order to rid ourselves of everything that was not pleasing to Him in order that we might be pure, but I just couldn't see anything in my own life that was displeasing to God. I come to church faithfully. I love God with all of my heart. I no longer do the sins that I used to do before I got saved. I don't drink or smoke anymore. I don't curse and steal anymore. I don't cheat on my spouse. I don't lie anymore. I pray. I fast. I give. I witness. I worship. So, Pastor, I just couldn't really think of anything in my life that I needed to repent of. And I feel to address this tonight because I really believe that God is trying to take some folks to the next level. Hear me now. I really feel like God is trying to take some people in this church to the next level as it applies to power and authority. But some of our wrong thinking is holding us back. Now, let me begin. Now, just think with me for a moment. Let me begin by asking you this question. We are all obviously on a journey, at least we're supposed to be, on a journey to become more like Christ. Right? Christian is Christ-like, to be like Christ. Oh, hallelujah. To be like Christ. So if I were to ask you, how far you had to go before you could be like Christ, what would you say? We're on a journey to be like Christ. And if I were to ask you how far you had to go in order to be like Christ, what would your answer be? If you were like most people, you would say, I have so far to go to even be a tenth of what Christ is. Am I right? Oh, Pastor, when I look at the character of Christ and when I look at the holiness of Christ, I realize real quick that I have so far to go to ever be like Jesus. So this lets us know that, stay with me, that intellectually we understand that we have a long way to go before we are to be like Christ. We know that in our minds. The problem is that we are not putting that intellectual understanding into practical reality. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. That's why we can say, I have so far to go before I could ever be like Christ. And yet then have no idea of what we should repent of. I have no idea what I should change. I have no idea what I could be doing differently. Pastor's wanting us to repent. There's a spirit of repentance and I'm just racking my brain. And I can't think of one thing that I should be doing differently. And then we ask you, how far do you got to go to be like Christ? Oh, wow. Oh, I've got so far to go. Okay, well, if you got so far to go, then there's a disconnect somewhere. If you cannot repent or think to repent of one thing And yet you realize you have so far to go to be like Christ. Does that make sense? You see, in our minds, we understand we got a long way to go. But in reality, we just can't think of too many things that we're doing wrong. And because there is a, because there is a divine connection between purity and power, and because God so desires to put our faith into action like never before, I truly believe that he wants to reveal to us exactly what those things are that are keeping us from becoming more like him. So it's not just a, oh, I got a long way to go. Well, what do you got to do to get there? I have no idea. What do you need to change? I have no clue. What do you need to repent of? Not a clue. And we just keep living our whole lives with an understanding that we got a long way to go, but in practical reality, we don't have a clue of what to do to get there because we don't know what to repent of. Because everything we think about, we don't know it. We don't think of anything. God's trying to get us there. You see, because he does not just want us to know mentally that we have a long way to go to be like him. He wants to reveal to us what those things are so that we can repent of them. He wants to show us what they are. He wants to reveal to us what those things are that are keeping us from being more like him. It's not supposed to be a secret. It's not supposed to be difficult. It's not supposed to be hard. He desires to show us what these things are. Somebody said amen. Why does he want to show us what these things are? I'll tell you why. Because he wants us to be more pure. Why does he want us to be more pure? So that in turn we will be more powerful. How many in this room want to be more powerful in God? I just raised your hand. You want to be more powerful in God. Then we've got to get past the thinking where we are convinced that we have nothing to repent of. We've got to move beyond this attitude where everything's fine and we're good and there's nothing at all wrong in order to allow God to begin to show us every area of our life where we are coming up short in. So how's this going to happen? How is all this going to happen? How's it going to take place? Okay, if we know we got a long way to go, but we don't know what the practical things are to get there, then how are those things going to be revealed to us? I'll tell you how. It all comes back to passionately pursuing greater revelation as it applies to the holiness and the righteousness of God. And the difference between the individuals that get revelation, therefore they understand what they need to do in order to become more and more and more like Christ, and the ones who don't, are that the first group of people decided they are going to do whatever they have to do to get a revelation of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor Anthony, I've already done that. I've already done that. I've already got that revelation. I've already got that understanding. We did the holiness series. We talked about the holiness of God. And I sat up here and I prayed and cried and boo-hooed. And I got that revelation of the holiness of God. I've already got it. Let me show you something. Let me show you something from the word of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. The word of the Lord says this. Ready? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. Now let's remember, this isn't talking about our righteousness. Okay? Because Romans chapter 3 verse 10, Romans 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's talking about human beings. He's talking about us. In and of ourselves, there is no righteousness among us or on us. So we see that there is no personal righteousness outside of the righteousness that only God can give us. He's the one that makes us righteous. So we see here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, if we can go back to that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is encouraging us to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. And if we are obedient to that, then we will be filled, or we will be made to be full to overflowing with his righteousness. Now, I've read this verse, I've preached this verse, I've taught from this verse, but I don't guess I really understood or thought fully the command that the Word of God is giving us. For it is giving us the physical, stay with me, the physical analogy of hungering for food and thirsting after water as examples for how we should crave and desire a greater revelation of the righteousness of God in our lives. When it speaks of hunger, it is using a word that describes the actions of someone, their actions towards food of someone who is literally starving. That's the word it's used. It's talking about how someone who is literally starving is going to crave, desire, pursue after food. It's not talking about how we act if we miss breakfast. But it's talking about how we would act towards food if we have not been able to eat for weeks. Then it speaks of thirsting. And when it speaks of thirsting, you have to understand it is speaking of the greatest physical craving that a human body has. Your thirst is the greatest craving that a human body has. The craving for water is greater than your craving for love or for fellowship or companionship or acceptance or sleep, the physical act of sleep, or for food. It's greater than all of those things. Why? Because you can't go more than 2 or 3 days without water and you're going to die. You can go a lot of time without love. You can go a lot of time without companionship. You can live quite a while even without food. But you can't live more than 2 or 3 days without water. You're going to die. And so when God created our bodies, he created the greatest physical craving that we have to be the craving for water. And that's the analogy that he uses here. So get this. When God instructs us about his righteousness and our pursuit of his righteousness, he lets us know that our pursuit should be like a man or an individual who has not eaten food in a week or longer, and how they would respond and crave food and desire food if they have not eaten for weeks at a time. He likens our physical thirst, he likens it to physical thirst in order to let us know that it is his wish. It is his wish for us to seek after his righteousness with a craving and a desire like that which does not equal any other craving and desire in our lives. Somebody said amen. So, my question to myself and my question to this church is this. Can we honestly say that we are being obedient to that verse? The answer for me was absolutely not. I cannot honestly say that I am being obedient to that verse. For I cannot honestly say that up until this point, my pursuit of his righteousness and my pursuit of his holiness would be on the same level as a starving man pursues after food and a dehydrated individual at the point of collapse pursues after water. And yet that was the command. That is the analogy that he uses because that is how he wants us to pursue after his righteousness. So can you? You don't have to say it out loud. Are you being obedient to that verse? Now watch. It even gets a little bit deeper. Because not only is that verse speaking of the intensity of pursuit, it's also speaking about the frequency of our pursuit. For there are some who might say, well, I've pursued after his righteousness pretty intensely. When? You know, a couple months ago, we had that awesome move of God, and I went after it. I was laying in the floor, and it was an intense prayer. I really pursued after, with great intensity, the righteousness of God. Okay, and that's great. I'm glad you did. But this isn't talking about a pursuit that was carried out a handful of times. For when it speaks of eating and drinking, stay with me now. When it speaks of eating and drinking, it is speaking of physical cravings that God created in us to feel multiple times in a day. How many times you get hungry in a day? How many times you get thirsty in a day? He didn't say, hey, take a drink of water on a Monday and you'll be good till Friday. No, you get thirsty. You get up, you're hungry, you haven't eaten since dinner, whatever the case. You eat breakfast. You go however many hours, according to however your metabolism works, and what happens? All of a sudden, your belly starts growling again, letting you know you're hungry. So what do? You eat, and then you go a few more hours, whatever the case, and you start feeling the hunger pangs again. God created us. He created us to be hungry multiple times in a day. He created us to be thirsty multiple times in a day. And it's no accident that he chose as an analogy about a pursuit of his righteousness, hunger and thirst. Because he wants us to understand, not only do I want it to be intense, but I also want it to be frequent. Your pursuit of my righteousness, I want it to be frequent. So now let's ask ourselves the question again. When it comes to our pursuit of his righteousness, can we say that it is something that we crave and desire to know more of every single day that we live? Yeah, it's quiet. Because this is the reality where we are. This is where we are. I think I'm not the only one in this room that can't say that I've been pursuing after his righteousness like he wanted me to. I think there's probably a good majority of us in this room that would agree with me. Oh, hallelujah. Is it hot in here? I don't want to put everybody to sleep here tonight. Now listen. I know we pursued after holiness and righteousness during the holiness series. And I know we pursued after a time and other times in an altar service. But is it something we're pursuing after every day that we live? Do we crave revelation of his righteousness? Is it something that we crave? Is it something that we desire? Is it something that we want to know? Is it something that we can't go very long without until we say, I've got to experience the righteousness of God. I've got to experience the holiness of God. I've got to get another revelation. I've got to get another understanding. I've got to get another touch of His holiness and of His righteousness. This is where God's trying to get us to, and this is the level that God's trying to elevate us towards. Why is this so important? It's so important because He cannot truly accomplish in us and through us what He wants to accomplish as long as there are cravings within us that are greater than our cravings than His righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Can we lift our hands right now and just begin to worship the Lord? Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said amen. Somebody said amen. There are some distractions in this room. I really do not want to have to call you out in front of everyone. I'm going to ask that you please refrain from talking. Somebody said amen. God wants to use us. God wants to use us powerfully. God wants to use us in a great and a mighty way. But He's talking to us and He's telling us, your craving for My righteousness must be the greatest craving that you have. Why? Because there is a divine connection between purity and power. And if we are ever going to do what God wants us to do, we cannot do it in of our own power. We have got to have His power. It is not of us. It is all about Him. And if we are going to operate in an apostolic dimension, and if we are going to operate in an apostolic authority, we have got to have the power that can only come from heaven. If we're going to do what God told us we can do, if we're going to do Book of Acts stuff, if we're going to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, if we're going to see blind eyes open, we're going to have the power of Almighty God. And God says, if you want My power, you have to have purity. And if you want purity, the greatest craving within your spirit should be a craving for My righteousness. Oh, put your hands together. Let's give God praise. Oh. Huh? Brother David, I don't think you would mind me saying this. If you do, tell me after church and I would have already said it. But I think you talk to him and he'll admit to you, several years ago, his passion was money. Am I right? His passion was money, getting money, doing things to get money. His passion was money. God has done such a wonderful work in his life because he began to seek after the righteousness of God. He began to seek after the holiness of God. He began to seek after the things of God. And it is so beautiful to me that even though, he told me this the other day, even though he has had job opportunity after job opportunity after job opportunity, paying him good money, he says, no. I'm going to work for free to build the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Why? Because he's letting hell and heaven both know what my passion used to be. That's no longer my greatest passion. The greatest passion that I have now is the righteousness of God. The greatest passion that wells up within me now is to work for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, for the purpose of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to pursue after what God wants for me. And I'll tell you this, there's never been a greater anointing on his life than what is on his life right now. And there's never been a greater power and authority on his life than what there is right now. Why? Because God said, and God saw that he said, God, I want my greatest passion to be you. I want my greatest pursuit to be your righteousness. And the purity that enfolded him released there to be a power, because there's a divine connection between purity and power. So you have to ask yourself, what are you passionate about? What are your passions? What is it that drives you? What is it that you think about? What is it that drives your emotions? What is it that drives your life? My friend, if it's anything other than the righteousness and the holiness of God, then you got your passions in the wrong place. Your cravings are in the wrong place. Your desires are in the wrong place. Oh, hallelujah. And how many know? How many absolutely know that the enemy, he is subtle. You hear me? I said the enemy is subtle, and he's not just going to come into you and start making you be passionate about some terrible sin. He's going to take something. Is it wrong to make money? No, it's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to have a good job. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to have a nice home and a nice car. There's nothing at all wrong with that. The Bible doesn't tell us that there's anything wrong with that. The Bible tells us that the love of money is wrong. It's the root of all evil. The love of money. If you can have all the money in the world and not have one thing wrong with you, sin-wise, if you don't love the money, if your passion is not the money, if your passion is God. And so what the enemy does is he's very subtle, and he'll come into your life and he'll take something that is good. He'll take something that is seemingly good. He'll take something that on the outside, if you look at it, it doesn't look like there's anything wrong with it at all. And he'll take that and he'll cause that passion to get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And the craving to do that stronger and stronger and stronger, until that passion for that thing that in and of itself is not necessarily wrong or sin, but it becomes the greatest passion in your life. And the moment that it becomes the greatest passion in your life is the moment that the righteousness of God has to take second place. Now all of a sudden, that thing can become sin, and that thing can pull you away from the things of God, and that thing can pull you from where you want to be and what God wants to do in your life. Why? Because your craving, your desire, your passion is not his righteousness. It's another passion. If there are passions within us that overshadow our passion for holiness, we're never going to be able to do what God wants us to do. If there are passions within us that override and are greater than our passions for his righteousness, then we are never able to walk in the power that he has called us to walk in. Somebody said amen. You see, the reason why we get to a certain place in our walk with God where we feel like we don't really have anything to repent of, can't really think of anything. The reason why we get there is because we have stopped pursuing his righteousness. It's not because we've arrived. It's not because we're doing everything right. It's not because we got this holiness thing down pat. No. The reason why we can't think of anything to repent for and anything to change and anything to alter is because we have stopped pursuing after the righteousness of God. For we'll only think that our righteousness is good enough when we allow ourselves to get to the point where our pursuit of his righteousness has stopped. See, because I hope I'm not confusing you. When our understanding of his righteousness stops, then our understanding of our unrighteousness has to stop as well. That's what I'm trying to say. Because it is his righteousness that shines a light into our unrighteousness. And if you know his righteousness to be at this level, then you'll know your unrighteousness to be at this level. And so you know what to repent of. But if his righteousness in your thinking stays here, then you stay here as well. And you've already changed and repented of everything that he's already spoken to you about. So when a time of repentance comes, you say, I don't know what to repent of. It's not because there's not things to repent of. It's because your level of understanding of his righteousness has stopped. Does that make sense? Now, look at what the book says. Romans chapter 10. Is this all right tonight? Romans chapter 10. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Now, it's talking about the unbelieving Jews, okay? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, or the unbelieving Jews, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. There's something in them that pursues after God. There is a love of God within them. They have a zeal for God to a certain. Verse 9, I'm trying to hurry. But Psalms chapter 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now ready? Here we go. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, all consuming. From top to bottom, front to back, side to side, they are righteous. So what is this talking about? It is talking about the righteous truths, the righteous judgments of the Lord, the righteous ways of the Lord, the righteous principles and precepts. It's talking about everything that God does is righteous. Okay? It's talking about all of who he is. There is a righteousness about him. That is his character. He is right. He is righteous. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Then look at what it says. Please stay with me. Psalms 19 and 9. He's righteous, 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 righteous. Then look at what it says. 19 and 10. That righteousness is more to be desired than gold. Yea, not just any gold, but fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now again, please, we see that the righteousness of God is to be desired. It is to be sought after. It is to be pursued with an intensity that is greater than what one might have if they told you, hey, Brother Steve, I know this because I buried it. But 10 years ago, outside in the back of the church, this isn't true. 10 steps from the east, whatever corner, and 5 steps from the whatever bush, if you dig down 3 feet, there's $1 million there. I know it's there. You're not searching for gold. You're not hoping to find gold. It's there. Now, if anybody were to tell you that, you tell me with what intensity you would start digging for gold. Get out of my way, baby. I'm digging. I don't care how hot it is. I don't care how cold it is. I don't care if it's raining. I don't care who wants me to do what. I don't care if my cell phone is ringing off the hook. I don't care if people are calling me to do this and calling me to do that. I don't care what kind of distractions are all around me. No. I am intense in my purpose to dig for this gold. There's $1 million here, and I'm not going to let anything sidetrack me. I'm not going to put it off till tomorrow. I'm not going to put it off till next week. I am going to dig. I'm going to cancel. I'm going to call into work. I don't care if I'm sick. I don't care if I got a fever. I don't care if I'm not feeling well. I don't care the temp. I don't care anything. There is an intensity here, and I'm going to dig, and I'm going to dig, and I don't care how tired I get. I'm going to dig and dig and dig until I get the gold that is here. And God is letting us know, he said, with that same kind of intensity, you should be pursuing after everything about me which is righteous. Okay? So that's what it's saying. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Now, the intensity of which we're supposed to pursue after his righteousness. Why are we to pursue after his righteousness with such intensity? The very next verse, look what it says, Psalms 19:11. Moreover, by them, by what? What's the them? The them is all that encapsulates his righteousness, his laws, his precepts, all of what is righteous. By them is thy servant warned. Ooh, help us, Jesus, right now. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. In them, in your pursuit, your intense pursuit and knowledge and understanding of the righteousness of God, is thy servant warned. The only way we can be warned of that which is not right in us is by pursuing after with intensity the righteousness of God. That is the only way. And I come against the lie from hell right now. It says, well, I know you've preached stuff before, but I just didn't really feel any conviction. I just didn't really feel God speaking to me that I had to do it. I know it's in the Bible, but I just didn't really feel like I had to do it, because I just didn't feel it. I didn't feel a check in my spirit about it. I just didn't feel, maybe it was for other people, but I just didn't feel like I was being warned. God was talking to me. No. You want to know why you aren't feeling a warning? Because you're not pursuing after righteousness. That's the only way you can be warned, is if you pursue after the righteousness of God and you desire the righteousness of God. He said, if you desire those things, he said, the servant will be warned. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I just don't feel conviction. It's because you're not seeking after his righteousness. The moment you begin to seek after his righteousness instead of your own righteousness will be the moment that you start feeling conviction about what it is that you're doing. The moment, see, you don't feel conviction. You don't feel like it's wrong. Why? Because you're going along with what you determine is righteous. And if you determined it, then you set the standard. And if you're the one that sets the standard, you're not going to set a standard where you make yourself feel bad for doing something. But if you let God set the standard, he can start convicting and he can start warning you of the things in your life that are not right. But you're never going to hear the warning. You're never going to hear the siren call if you do not follow after the righteousness of God and pursue it with everything. I'm talking to myself now. So it says you'll be warned. But then it doesn't stop. You see, because we have to understand, this isn't about God with the big stick saying, you better not do that. Oh, you better not do that. I'm going to bust you. No, it says to them, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And when you're warned and you submit to the warning, there is a great reward. Hallelujah.
Listen, this holiness thing isn't about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about a list that you got to do this or you're going to go to hell. You got to do this or you can't sing in the choir. You got to do this or you can't be on the platform. No, you're missing the whole thing. God said, if you'll be willing to follow after my righteousness, I'll send you a warning. And if you'll submit to that warning, following after that will be a reward like you cannot even imagine. This thing of holiness and separation and hair and a man looking like a man and a woman looking like a woman isn't a beat down. It's not a drudgery. It's not a weight. No, it is the access to the blessings of God. It is the doorway to the reward of heaven. Don't allow the enemy to tell you otherwise. Stop allowing the enemy to tell you it's just a bunch of rules. That's a lie from hell itself. You want to know why he's telling you that? Because he doesn't want you to be rewarded. He wants to keep you in a place of lack. He wants to keep you in a place of scarcity. He wants to keep you in a place of spiritual poverty. So he lies to you and he says, oh, it's just a bunch of rules. It's just a bunch of regulations. It's just a bunch of blah, blah, blah. And it's just God. Huh? Well, we're going to kick you out if you do something. We're going to blast you if you do something wrong. And that's what he makes you think. And so what do? You rebel against that kind of thing. Well, if that's how God is, if that's how the church is going to be, I'm going to rebel against that kind of thing. And he sits over there and laughs and laughs and laughs and laughs at your expense. Because he knew there was a doorway that was about to be open to you if you were willing and submitted to the warning of God. And when that doorway opened to you, there was going to be a reward behind that door that was going to absolutely blow your mind. It was going to be a reward on your home. It was going to be a reward in your family. It was going to be a reward over your marriage. It was going to be a reward in your finances. I don't know what it was going to be, but it was going to be a reward in your apostolic anointing. It was going to be a reward for your calling. There was going to be an anointing like you've never felt before. You were going to start walking in power like never before. It was going to be a reward and hell didn't want you to get it. So he lied to you and you believed the lie. But let me tell you right now, let me tell you what I did before church, and I felt so strongly impressed of the Holy Ghost. I stood in my office and I said, I want to speak to every spirit of lie, a lying spirit that is has its intention of coming to this building tonight. And I want to speak to every spirit of doubt and disbelief that is trying to come to this building tonight. I said this, I said, I am spiritual authority in this house and I command you to wait outside. I said, I command you to wait outside and hear me. I said, for the next little while, the word of God is going to go forth. And I don't want these people to have lies weighing over them and doubt and disbelief weighing over. I want to give them the opportunity to say yes to the warning of the Holy Ghost so that in turn they can be rewarded. Now, here's the deal. If you want to pick up that lie, that spirit of lie and disbelief on your way out, that's your prerogative. You can do it if you want it. But I'm telling you, in this room right now, that spirit of lie is broken. That spirit of unbelief is broken. And if you want knowledge, you can have it. If you're willing to submit to the word of God, you can do it. Somebody shout amen. Amen. He warns us. He warns us. And now all of a sudden we say, man, before I didn't have a clue what to repent of. But now all of a sudden you're warning me about this. And you're warning me about that. And I didn't even know that. And so what do? We go and we find a place of repentance. And we repent and we clean all that junk out. And the reward flows. Oh,
But then watch what it says next. Verse 12. This is it in a nutshell. Watch. It says, it said all this, and then it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know what it's saying? It's saying this. It's a rhetorical question. He wasn't asking the answer. He knew the answer. He said, who can understand his own errors? Meaning with their own understanding, with their own intuition. The answer was nobody. Nobody. No one can understand, especially as you begin to move forward in God. Okay, now when you first got in, it was easy. I'm smoking a pack a day. I don't want to smoke a pack a day. That's not of God. I'm drinking a six pack. That's not of God. I'm cheating on my spouse. It's not of God. You're some of these big things. But as you pursued after, all of a sudden now, those very blatant, bold things have been taken care of. But that doesn't mean that we're pure and holy with no sin, with no issues in our life. Oh. And he says, now, who can understand his own errors? Nobody. Nobody. That's why he says, pursue after my righteousness. Because you can't in your of yourself understand the wrong. I thought I was submitted until the submission series. I've told you that before. But unsubmission is a sin. An unsubmitted heart is a sin. If you would have asked me if I was submitted before the submission series, I would have told you I was. Because I looked to my pastor, and I looked to my district elders, and I looked to the people that I esteemed higher than myself, and I knew I was submitted to them. The problem is I was only esteeming a few higher than myself, and I was putting all others below me. And the Bible says esteem all others higher than yourselves, not just your pastor. You see, so there was a season of time. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. So listen, I don't want to confuse anybody now, okay? Listen, sins that you are aware of, that have been revealed to you that you're aware of, mistakes, the things of your heart, God shows you. If you're disobedient to those things, that's a sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, the same as a sin. If you know to do good, you don't do it. If preaching and teaching goes forth and you're disobedient to that, that's a sin. That's wrong. If God speaks to you, if God, maybe pastor doesn't even preach, but God speaks to you and gives you revelation about something and in the word of the Lord and you're disobedient to that, that's a sin. We'll be judged for those things. But these things that I'm talking about is the stuff that, how can someone know the error of his own ways? We're not talking about stuff that we have realized that have been taught to us and preached to us. We're talking about stuff that we don't know about. I believe the grace and the mercy of God covers us. It has to. The grace and the mercy of God covers those things until, but then it gives us the strong command that says, hey, I'm not just going to cover over all this stuff and you not do anything. I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? So that I can start showing you this stuff. So that I can start revealing this stuff that you would never be able to know on your own, and maybe your pastor might not ever get to. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you something else. We can't say, there's a loophole here. The loophole is, I just won't seek after his righteousness. So all those things will remain covering. No. You're being disobedient to hunger and thirst. You know the command to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you refuse to do that, that's disobedience. There's no loophole there. Am I making any sense at all? And so God says, I want you to understand some secret stuff. I want you to understand some stuff that you have no idea what is even there. And the only way you can do it is if you pursue after my righteousness. And then it says this, and I'm really hurrying. Psalms 19, 13. The next verse says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then, it's connecting verse 12 with verse 13. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. This is what I was just talking about. Presumptuous sins are sins that we are already aware of. The righteousness of God has already revealed these sins to us. Therefore, now we're just praying, God, give us the power to resist them. Give us the strength to overcome them. And as we cleanse ourselves from the sins that his righteousness continually reveals to us as we continually search after him, and as we continue to resist and defeat the sins that we are already aware of, it puts us in a place of purity. And in that place of purity, there is power. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I got a few more things, but I'm going to stop right there. Oh, hallelujah. Let's lift our hands in his presence right now.